The book of John. Have you been getting anything out of our talk so far? We've been tackling a pretty difficult subject. The most awesome subject of Scripture, God Himself, and the details of who He is in His essence, that He's three persons in one being. There's one God, not three gods, but one God and three persons within His essence. And now before we get started, let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come to You today and we ask that You be with us as we open up Your book. And we pray, God, that we would have a better understanding of who You are. And Lord, help us, Lord. Listen to Your Spirit. May Your Spirit speak to us and change our lives. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now, I will say this about old Bill. Bill is not, when I saw him up here, he is not a visitor, not even a first-time visitor. He's kind of like that uncle that shows up at the party. And anytime there's a good time, you're going to see Bill there. So it's always good to see him. Let's recap just briefly, and as we carry on into what it means to be the Creator. We talked last week, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He is with God in the beginning. And when you read that on the surface, you go, huh? What does that mean? But when I put specifically verse 14 there, and we'll read it again here in just a second, to help with the identity of the Word. Now we're gonna cover verse 14 in its own context, hopefully beginning next Sunday. But let's begin with our scripture and take off from there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And again, I put that verse there just to help identify, because if you just read 1 through 5, you're like, who's the Word, right? Or what is the Word? But that particular verse will have great importance in its own context a few verses later. So we see that John opens up his gospel with a parallel to what? To how the Bible itself opens up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we see that John is trying to convey that Jesus is more than merely a prophet. He's more than just a superior leader to Moses, but He is none other than Yahweh Himself incarnate in human flesh. Now you say, okay, that's a big idea. It is an enormous, colossal claim. Because when, to the Jewish mind, Moses was everything. But not just Moses. Moses was the one that God gave the law. Abraham was the one who God gave the covenant to. David was the royalty. Elijah played a significant role later on in the prophets. But here is one greater than all of these. And Jesus made reference. One greater than Moses here. One greater than Solomon's here. Why? Because He is none other than Yahweh. The very one that Moses spoke to at the event of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. The one that went down in the valley of Elah with a young boy named David and defeated a giant named Goliath. The one who said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, as I pointed out here in the last couple of weeks as we've covered this, can you imagine as that truth began to dawn on these ordinary, rugged men from different walks of life? Some were fishermen, one was a trader, a tax collector who was a Jew, but he took taxes for the Roman Empire. So you think he was popular with other disciples at first? Not a chance. You had Simon the Zealot. He sure wouldn't have liked Matthew. And so you have these hodgepodge collection of men following Yahweh incarnate. Now what does that say about God? One, the fact that God would become human like us and get on our level says something about Him. And two, the people that He surrounded Himself with says something about Him. Does it not? That this, it's not just when we say, what's the good news? And people say, well, it's, you know, when Jesus died for our sins and rose again. And that's the crescendo. That's the climax of it all. But everything about Jesus is good news. The fact that he was revealing the mysteries of God to us in and of himself. We looked at the conversation that was in the garden when God said, let us make man in our image. Here's a hint into this Trinitarian understanding of God. But now let's move to verse 3. And the Word was with God in the beginning, and all things were created by Him. Now that's a strong statement. All things were created by who? The Word. And who's the Word? Huh. You ever thought of that? All things were created by Him. Is the devil an eternal being? No, he is not infinite. He is finite. He's a spiritual being. But he's not an infinite being because there's only one infinite, and that is who? God. So who created Satan? Scripture says Jesus did. Now, how does that rankle somebody's theology? Does that make sense? Who created all of the angels? Jesus did. Now, we go back to the argument, of free will. God created angels, these spirit beings, and humans with free will because God is love and God can't do anything apart from love. Now, people often ask, if God knew that people, and this came up Wednesday night, if God knew that people were going to disobey him, why would he create them? The same question I would ask any parent. Why would you have kids if you already know that they're going to be disobedient? Right? Because of love, amen? That's exactly why God created. God was not naive to think that certain beings wouldn't reject him. And is it good for God to give beings a chance to, one, live and also have the opportunity to know him if they want to? That's a good thing. So if God is good and that's a good thing, you see why God would do it just that way. Does that make sense to everybody? God created everything. He didn't create the choices they make, but he created them for the purpose of knowing him. Does that make sense? The Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created by Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. So if you see anything, a part of creation that has a beginning, then guess what? Jesus brought it into existence. Jesus brought it into existence. Now, it must be said that what that creation does with itself in regards to God is all on them. Does that make sense? So, for instance, if Ford Motors, they created that truck I drive. Now, if I take that truck and I go down 69 and begin to commit vehicular homicide, am I going outside of the Creator's will? This means yes. This means no. So, what a lot of times we do is we isolate verses and we don't take things in the bigger realm of the totality or the entirety of Scripture. Christ is not only the expression of God as the Word, but He's also the Creator. By the very Word of God were the heavens and the earth made, and God said. Now, many people think that God has to, that's a description of, and God said, like He spoke out loud. But who but him was there to hear him? I think it's a deeper meaning than just simply an audible sound. And God said is the unique creativity of the Word of God, Jesus, bringing things to life. Nothing that is was made apart from Jesus. The reason things may get a bit confusing is John is using finite analogies to convey infinite truths regarding who God is and specifically who Jesus is within that scope of reality. Can you imagine the irony of Jesus learning from Joseph? Can you imagine Joseph hitting Joseph when he reflects back on who Jesus, his stepson, is? The Most High, incarnate as a child, and the responsibility of him raising the child. And what trade did Joseph have? He was a carpenter. And what do carpenters do? They create things. Can you imagine the irony Joseph must have felt teaching young Jesus how to create things, knowing that he was the creator? Imagine if Jesus says, "I don't think you do it that way." Joseph probably said, "Yep, you're probably right." But these are magnificent truths the Bible reveals to help us understand. And it helps us begin to put ourselves in those places where we begin to see the human struggle. I don't mean that in necessarily a bad that way, but the human struggle of this recognizing what's taking place, this colossal event of God, Yahweh, so holy you couldn't even speak his name in the Jewish mind, now in flesh and blood dwelling among us. God is so humble. He was willing to learn as a human. Now, isn't that quite opposite from sinful nature? Most humans in their sinful nature are so quick to tell you what they know, or what they think they know at least. And here God, who knows everything, was willing to become a human and learn from sinful humans. Think about that for a sec. Sinful humans, you get in a conversation and everybody becomes a know-it-all. Everybody's quick to tell you what they know and how much they know, when in reality they may know very little about what they're talking about, but they want to have a voice in the discussion. And yet God, so humble, knowing exactly who he is, became human. And the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke that he grew in wisdom and in stature, that he allowed himself to learn from humans that he created in his humanness. Now, God doesn't need to learn in his divinity, but when he restricted himself to his humanity, he limited himself. Does that make sense? And to think of the humility, I mean, I'm glad God wasn't arrogant, because he'd be like us going, "That ain't how you do it. Nope, you're wrong again." Think of the dynamic relationship between Joseph and Jesus. Listen to what Paul says again in Colossians 1. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Jesus made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as the thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Sometimes we're so caught up with us, we think that we're the only thing happening in reality. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. He's the cohesive force. Paul spoke of in Colossians 1:17, Christ is the cohesive force that holds the entire universe together as a well-ordered whole, a cosmos rather than a chaos. A cosmos rather than a chaos. And what we find is very different than in the ancient Near Eastern myths, is that there was so much about chaos. And what we see in Genesis 1, as much as we would like to debate the days and how long they were and all these different things that people like to argue about in church, the most wonderful thing that we can see, the truth being revealed in Genesis 1, is an artist in his gallery creating in segments, in layers, enjoying the work he's doing for the purpose of doing good. Because he wants to. Because he wants to. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Elijah, Elisha, David, Solomon, Isaiah. And now in these days, the writer of Hebrews says, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. So if I got a question about who God is, the invisible God, who do I look to? Who do I look to? Jesus. He is my finite point of reference to help me understand who the invisible God is. Because he's who? None other than God himself. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his hand. So, the very character of God. So when we see, you know, the leper come and says, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And what does Jesus say? I am willing. Be clean. But then when we see the arrogance of people who say they know God acting the way that they do, Jesus had no problem calling them snakes. He didn't beat around the bush. He was very forthcoming in truth. But he always did it from a place of love. But when we see Jesus interact, speak, react, we see God. And I want us to drill down on that. When we see Jesus interact, react, and engage, we see God. And this is why it's vital for us to read the Gospels, to read about the life of Jesus, so that we have a better understanding of who God is. One of the things that you see, I would love to pick the brain of the Lord about this. When he says to his disciples, he goes, how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I be with you? He was frustrated. Because they just couldn't give up thinking about them. They could never get there. There was enough that they would, there was an appetite for a little while, and then they go right back doing the boneheaded stupidity that they would do. Humans hadn't changed, have they? But listen to what Dorothy Sayers once said. She said, it makes sense that humanity is creative because we are created in the image of a creator. It makes sense that humanity is so creative because we're created in the image of a creator. Makes sense to me. When I hear her say that, that's why we are doing this art ministry. Now, if you're like me, I had no affiliation or affection for art when I was a kid. I couldn't draw a stick line, straight line, stick figure. Still can't, matter of fact. But I love being creative on the guitar. I love that form of creation. Some people can take a piece of iron and a welder and create all sorts of things, like we see down front. It's amazing that we have all these different expressions, and that's why we're doing the art ministry, to bring in not just that we know the word and can quote verses, but we can see where beauty comes from. Why do we see things as beautiful? And how does this beauty point beyond itself to the Creator? You see, that was the difference than what we see in Romans 1. Romans 1, people wanted to worship creation and didn't want to look beyond the creation to the Creator. And this is why Romans 1 really is a chapter about idolatry. Does that make sense? But listen to what else Dorothy Sayers had to say in her essay, Why Work? Letters to the Diminished Church in 1942. Do you think the world was kind of busy in 1942? Yeah. Had a little thing called World War II going on. Listen to what she says. I have already, on a previous occasion, spoken at some length on the subject of work and vocation. What I urged then was a thoroughgoing revolution in our whole attitude to work. I asked that it should be looked upon not as a necessary drudgery to be undergone for the purpose of making money, but as a way of life in which the nature of man should find its proper exercise and delight and so fulfill itself to the glory of God. Rot-row. Do we see things like that? I mean, people go, well, you know, we work because we're in the fallen world. You know, Adams was working before the fall. He was a gardener. If you ever had a garden, you know how much it is to tend to, right? The imagery is work is a part of being human. She goes on to say that it should, in fact, be thought of as a creative activity undertaken for the love of the work itself, and that man, who's made in God's image, should make things as God makes them for the sake of doing well a thing that is well worth doing. That it should, in fact, be thought of as a creative activity, that which being work, undertaken for the love of the work itself, and that man, who's made in God's image, should make things as God makes them for the sake of doing well a thing that is well worth doing. Now, that can be convicting for all of us, can it not? Because what do most of us do? Well, we work just to make money. Rather than being a contributing factor in the attitude of God, bringing something of worth into being. She goes on to say, it may well seem to you, as it does to some of my acquaintances, that I have a sort of obsession about this business of the right attitude to work. But I do insist upon it because it seems to me that what becomes of civilization after this war is going to depend enormously on our being able to effect this revolution in our ideas about work. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, if we don't have a revolution in ideas about work, we're not going to have a future in this country. That's a great place to say amen, brother. Am I right? Or rather, is she right? Absolutely. We have such a poor attitude of work in our country today. Hard to get people to work, or to work for very long if they do. And as a Christian, we are called, because we are created in God's image, we are called to be workers, doing what? Bringing the glory of God into existence in how we work. So we should have an integrity in how we work and how we do things, not because the boss is looking over our shoulder, not because we're getting a paycheck at the end of the week, but because we're doing all things for the glory of God. I was talking to a business owner one time, and we were talking about just leadership in churches and getting people motivated to do things. And this business owner says, well, you know, here's some strategy and do this and that, this, da, 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 da. And I said, yeah, that works great. That's a wonderful idea. I said, you know the difference between what you do during the week and being a pastor? I said, you pay them all for it. I'm expecting people to do things out of their love for God. And I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes it just ain't enough for people to be motivated to serve. They say they love God, but it sure don't come through their acts of service. Does that make sense? Christians should work and have the right attitude about work and service, rooting in whose image in which they reflect, the Creator's image. Because when we work, when we serve, it is a chance, an opportunity in which we might establish relationship with. I mean, there's people who are going to be under a welding hood this week that'll have an opportunity to reach people that I won't get to because I'm not there. And that's one of the things that I thoroughly enjoyed, and that's why I talk so much about the ranch, is because there were people from all over the world coming that I got to interact with. Not just people who said, hey, I love Jesus, been a Christian all my life. But people who came in, I mean, snot-slinging hate towards Jesus and get a chance to discuss truth and reality and those deeper things. Oftentimes I found a deeper hunger for truth outside the church than I ever have inside the church. And it's easy for us to go, amen, brother. But you may be some of the people I'm talking about. Does that make sense? To know truth. To let that be the igniting fire. To know God. Because when we know God, we know the one who created us. He made us. What did he make us for? I love what the Westminster Catechism says. What is the chief end of man? To know God and enjoy him forever. To know God. But what do we need to do? We need to know God. Well, give me a list of things, a checkoff list. No, no. Because God didn't create you to be a puppet. He created you to be a being, to know him and enjoy him forever. To know him and enjoy him forever. You see, God created you and I with a purpose. You're not an accident. You go, well, you don't know how things worked out with my. It don't matter. You're not an accident. God knew exactly how you were going to come to be. Nobody in reality, if we truly focus on the Lord, should struggle with self-esteem, because we all should know that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Turn with me to Psalms 139. Psalm 139. We'll read just a bit of this, but I want you to. It's a beautiful psalm of David. It says, O Lord, you examine me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. Even from far away, you understand my motives. We can never say again, nobody gets us, because God does. He gets us. You carefully observe me when I travel or when I lie down to rest. You are aware of everything I do. And as I've said before, the first time that hit me, I went, hey, it's wonderful. Oh, no. Right? But it's not that God discovers those rank things about me in the same time I understand them about me. He understood that was what my direction would turn to before he created me, and he created me anyway. For the chance to love me and for the chance of me to be known by him. Notice how much in this first psalm, in the first part of this psalm, is David realized, you examine me and know me. You know me when I sit down. You know me when I get up. You know me when I'm far away. You know my motives. You know, you carefully observe me. You know me when I travel. You know when I lie down to rest. You are aware, you know everything that I do. Certainly my tongue does not frame a word without you, O Lord, being thoroughly what? Knowing it. Aware of it. You squeeze me in from behind and in front. You place your hand on me. Your knowledge is beyond my comprehension. All God's people said amen to that. It is so far beyond me, I am unable to fathom it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee to escape your presence? If I were to ascend to the heavens, you would be there. If I were to sprawl out in Sheol, that's the place of the dead, there you would be. If I were to fly away on the wings of the dawn and settle down on the other side of the sea, even there your hand would guide me. Your right hand would grab hold of me. If I were to say to you, certainly the darkness will cover me and the light will turn to night all around me. Even the darkness is not too dark for you to see, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Certainly you made my heart and my mind and my heart. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I will give you thanks because your deeds are awesome and amazing. You knew me thoroughly. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret and sewed together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was inside the womb. All the days ordained for me were recorded in your scroll before one of them came into existence. How difficult it is for me to fathom your thoughts about me, God. How vast is their sum total? If I tried to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Even if I finished counting them, I could still have to contend with you. If only you would kill the wicked, O God. Get away from me, you violent men. They rebel against you and act deceitfully. Your enemies lie, O Lord. Verse 23 says, examine me, O God, and probe my thoughts. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any idolatrous way in me, and lead me into the everlasting way. Why do you think David prayed that prayer? Because he knew whose he was. Did David live a perfect life? No. How in the world could a perfect God look at this imperfect vessel and say, this was a man after my own heart? Because he knew who God was. He knew who he was in relation to God. And he always came back to God. And now the God that David speaks of in Psalms 139 becomes flesh and blood and hangs out with the ragamuffins, the roughnecks, and the roustabouts, and calls them his disciples, all for the chance for them to know him, because he has known them from the beginning. Amen. I hope you get a better picture of who Jesus is in light of who God is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our guide and teacher this morning in your word. Help us to understand, Lord, our relationship with you better. And Lord, as we struggle with different things in our life, particularly maybe sins that we feel are hanging over our head, Lord, help us to know that you're a God who wants to quickly, Lord, forgive us through repentance, through our repentance to you, Lord. And you want to hug us up and pull us out of that shameful pit, that guiltful cloud, and help us, Lord, to be set free. Thank you for being a God of do-overs, because you've known us from the beginning. Nothing has caught you off guard. And Lord, we praise you that you know us and that we get the chance to know you. In Jesus' name we ask all of this. Amen. Have a great week.